Have you ever been to London, England? Anybody? A few of us?
Whoa, a lot of us. All right.
One of the things I noticed right away walking around London, this has been years ago, is they have the sidewalks labeled for Americans like me that forget that the English drive on the wrong side of the road. And so they're all labeled, you know, look right. And man, it was so easy for me to just look the wrong way. And then I looked down, I was like, oh yeah. You know, I almost got nailed several times. The signs are there to help us look the right way, to avoid danger. And the Bible is kind of like those signs. It's kind of like that. Because on all sorts of things, we have to unlearn maybe the ways we've been raised, maybe the ways we've been programmed to think about the world, to think about the church in particular. And we need the Word of God to help us think with God's eyes, with God's mind about each other. So we're taking time this fall to understand His thoughts, His words about the church, and so that we're looking at her the right way. We have the church, as a church, we have to unlearn some ways of doing things, perhaps, in our individualist self-focus moment that we live in. And as Patrick preached last week, that God has called a people to be His own possession. We follow Him. We are His people. And the metaphor of the church, maybe that's new for you to call the church mother, but it's actually well attested throughout church history, as we've seen so far in this series. Just a reminder for most of you, Cyprian, the 4th century church father, he said, you cannot have God as father unless you have the church as your mother. And John Calvin, the Protestant reformer, he said this, because it is our intention to discuss the visible church, let us learn even from the simple title mother, how useful, indeed necessary it is that we should know her. So our aim in this series of honoring mama is all about how we get to better know the church. I want you to picture, for just a minute as we begin, I want you to picture your own mother. Try to think about your own mother. In particular, what did she used to wear when you were a child? What outfits? My mom liked to wear overalls. Okay, so I'm picturing overalls right now. She was always ready to garden at any drop of a hat, you know? What did your mother wear? And then as you're thinking about her, what did your mother like to think about? And then finally, did your mom ever sing? What songs did she love to sing? So what did she wear? What did she think about? And then what did she sing? That's what we are going to consider this morning with the help of Apostle Paul in the letter to Colossians. Her wardrobe, her mindset, and her song. What should we think about? What should we wear? And then what should we sing together? But first, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. Pray with me. Father, you're here. It's so evident in the singing. It's so evident in the prayers. It's so evident in people's love. But for those of us who are absent to you right now and just feel far away, I just pray that you would draw them close by your Spirit, through your word, even through me, a very weak, flawed individual, and yet loved and called today to bring your word. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Mindset. You know, that's a word you often hear in athletics. Mindset. You got to get your mind right. And the best athletes you ever see on TV, they have all trained their minds to push through pain, to push through adversity. But the obvious thing is that they've also trained their bodies to push through the pain and to push through adversity. They need a mindset, but a mindset is not enough. Being part of the church, being a Christian person, is more than just a mindset. It's more than just a view of God, a theology, and a view of the world grounded in the scriptures. That's because Christ is our life. He's not just your mindset. He is our all in all, as Paul just wrote. So it's more than a mindset for us, and yet our mindset matters immensely. We are commanded in verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. And similarly, in verse 1, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And these are in the imperative tense, which means that they're commands. This command to seek and to set our minds on Christ, on things above, they're grounded on the indicative, the statement of facts. And that's how it works in Christianity. The commandments are always grounded in what God has done, the statement of facts and what God has done through Christ. So these do's and don'ts are always grounded in the gospel and what Christ has accomplished for us. And this is no exception. Verse 1, here's the indicative. You have been raised with Christ. In verse 3, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Do you realize that if you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus today, that you have already been raised with Christ? That you, the old you, has already died. It's in the past tense. You have been raised. You have died. And we must get this into our minds. This must be a part of our mindset, because the enemy wants us to doubt. He wants us to doubt this in particular, especially when we fail, especially when we fall flat on our face in sin. We doubt this reality that we have been raised, that we have already died, that we are so identified with Christ that he would say, you're dead with me, and you're also raised with me. The enemy wants us to doubt that when we sin, but also when we suffer. We doubt it so fast, do we not? Is he really there? Are we really that connected to Christ? When we sin and when we suffer, it's so easy to doubt these things, but we have to place them back into our minds, and this is part of the reason why we gather. To place true things back into our minds, because sin and suffering make us question them. And so here we are again, to have this mind. that we have been raised with Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus, it means that you have been brought back to life from spiritual death. You are identified with him on that level. His death and his victory over it is yours too. We must get this into our minds. His invitation. It's what compels us. This invitation, this mindset from Jesus is what compels us, therefore, to seek and to set our minds on things above, to set our minds really on something or someone above and beyond us. Do you see that? That's so important. The commandment to seek and to set our minds is always grounded on what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection in the gospel. So, but let's talk about that for just a minute. Maybe that's part of why you came today is you're seeking something beyond yourself. You're questioning, is Jesus really who these cracks say that he is? Is he really the Son of God? And maybe that's why you're here. You're seeking God. You're seeking to know more about him. You're curious about Jesus. Do you realize that that's not our natural disposition to seek after God? Listen to what Romans 3:10, Paul says in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, quoting from Isaiah, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. No one. In Genesis 3, after sin enters the world, what do Adam and Eve do after they've rebelled against God? What do? Do they hold a church service? Do they open their Bibles? Do they pray? Do they turn on a podcast? You know, there's a time and a place for all of those things. But what do? They hide. They do the opposite of seeking after God. They run from God. You realize that's our natural state in our sin, to run away from God, to hide from God. But you know what God's natural state is? To seek after us. That's what he does for us. And Jesus, the Son of God, came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. Therefore, seeking after God is supernatural. It's supernatural. It can happen only because he first sought us out. So if you're seeking God today, it's because he's seeking you. So praise God that you're asking these questions, that you want to know him better, because that's God's, it's evidence of God's work in your life. So keep exploring. Pay attention to that. We seek our seeker through prayer and reading and obeying his word in community. He slowly but surely, with practice and by his spirit, together, he slowly but surely becomes our life. But I want to quickly look at what it doesn't mean to not seek the things that are on earth. So we're called to seek the things above and not to seek the things that are on earth. So what is he saying? What would happen, just go with me for a minute. What would happen to your family? What would happen to your job? What would happen to your household, to your living room, if you only had your mind on the clouds? It would look like my house in 30 minutes with 3 young kids. You'd be like the American looking the wrong way in London, right? You'd just be run over by life, you know? So the context helps here. How do we not seek the things on earth? The context is super helpful. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You know that's the exact same Greek as in verse 2, to not seek the things that are on the earth. So it says something like, put to death the things that are on earth in you. The context is so important because we can be like, okay, I guess I shouldn't focus on my job and my kids. I could just focus on God. What does that mean? How do I do that? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that. He's saying, put to death the things that are on earth and you. And then he lists 5 sinful behaviors. In other words, your mind should not be set on sin. Here's the list of 5 sinful behaviors. Verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And you'll notice that none of these things happen in a vacuum. None of these things happen without first setting our minds on sinful things and using our minds in sinful ways. And I'm just going to hone in on two very quickly, two of these five. Now, the Greek word translated sexual morality is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. And pornography is setting the mind on sex. It's setting the mind on sex outside the confines of your own marriage, if you're married. And hear me, this is really important. The Bible is not prudish. Sex between a married man and a woman, and a married woman, is a good gift from God. Amen. That's good. It's a good gift. But outside of your own marriage, sex is deadly. Tim Keller would often say this: sex is like a fire. If it's in a fireplace, it can warm the whole house. But outside of the fireplace, it can burn the house down. Just sit on that for a minute. No matter how old you are, we're all bombarded with sex outside of marriage. It's good in marriage, but outside, it can burn your life down. God has designed sexual activity for marriage between one man and one woman. That's where it belongs. And Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount that the pure in heart are blessed. Why? Because they can see God. This is why this matters. God isn't prudish saying, don't have fun. He's saying, do you want to see me? Well, you can't see me and see sin at the same time. Because we're going to be so, when we have our minds set on things that are sinful, our minds get so shrouded with shame that we can't see God very well. All we can see is our sin. All we can see is our shame. And so we lose sight of God. This is why God cares about this, because he wants us to see him and know him and experience fellowship with him. We can't experience fellowship with him and sin at the same time. But when you're caught there, we take our eyes off of Jesus. And so I want you to, if you or someone you know is being burned by pornography or something similar, let someone know. There are plenty of people in this church who have dedicated their lives to helping people get free from addictions of all kinds, including sexual addiction. We want to help you get free. But don't keep it to yourself. That's where lives get burned down, when we don't let others, by the power of the Spirit, put out that fire. I want to just talk briefly, too, about covetousness, because Instagram is basically a coveting machine, right? It just is so good at helping us wish that we had something else that is not our due. That's what coveting is, wanting something that's not your due. Greed for something that you don't have, which Paul says is idolatry, making a good thing into an ultimate thing. It's so normal to covet. We don't even really see it anymore. Coveting other people's stuff, other people's lives. And this breaks fellowship with Christ too, because we put our hearts on them and these things instead of on him and his kingdom. But that's all mindset, right? That's all stuff we do in our minds. But how we talk matters too. Verse 8 has five other things that we must put away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Why? Because they burn relationships to the ground. All of these things bring discord instead of harmony. All of this stuff to say, okay, what we've seen so far, is that mama has a pure mind, a heart, and a mouth. She doesn't lust after things or others, nor does she insult other people. She doesn't bash people online. She won't say crude things, and she doesn't lie. So we must abandon practicing these things, or we will face the wrath of God. And look, this anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, isn't it? Look, I chose this passage long before the events of this week in God's sovereignty and his providence. We need this today. Why? Because the world is seething right now. We're so angry. We're so afraid. We're so upset. And so we need to be reminded. We have to put away malice and slander and obscene talk in the name of relationship. And if we don't, we will face the wrath of God. This is what it says in verse 6. God's wrath is promised for those who practice such things rather than put them to death. And look, God is just. God is just. He pours out his wrath against sin. But the gospel, the good news of Christianity, is that through faith in Christ, the judge becomes your savior. The judge becomes your savior, becomes your friend, becomes your brother instead of your judge. This is the gospel. Through faith, we will not receive his wrath, for he received our wrath for our sin on the cross. And instead, when he comes again, we will be hidden in Christ. And what does this mean for our lives today? Hidden people don't have to hide. You don't have to hide your true self because you are hidden in Christ. And so get help. That's why we're here. We want to help you. We want to pray for you if you're stuck. And this continuous ongoing effort is required for us. Literally, it's keep on setting your minds on things above. Keep it on. Keep doing it over and again. And because anything that draws us away from Jesus, we need to put away. And anything that draws us closer to Jesus is worthy of our attention. And so we must put on. That's what we're going to be thinking about next. But before, John Owen, you've heard this before. Kill sin or it will be killing you. That's our mindset. That's our mindset. But what she wears, her wardrobe, is just as important as what she thinks about. Mom, I told you she wore overalls growing up. That's just quintessential, my mom. She looked cute, but she was like ready to garden. She was ready to, you know, hike, whatever. That just said something about her, right? And I remember in seventh grade, she took us clothing shopping, you know, back to school shopping. And we went to the World of Clothing in Hendersonville. That's where my grandma worked. So she'd get like a huge 15% discount, just massive, because grandma was there, you know. And that year, I wanted Lee pipes. Anybody? Lee pipes? No, just me. They were really baggy jeans, which are kind of coming back in style, by the way. They weren't baggy as JNCO jeans, but they were baggy, and they had this awesome stripe down the side. They were the coolest jeans ever, and I had to have them, right? And I think she bought them for me. They were on sale. Our clothes, they say something about our personality, right? But also the occasion for which we're dressing. What should Christians wear? Verse 9, don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So as a people, we are being renewed to be more like our creator God. We need to ask ourselves a question that I heard recently that's just stuck with me. And I want to ask you the same question. How are others experiencing me? How are others in my life experiencing me? We need to ask ourselves that question often. It's kind of like what we're wearing, right? What we wear literally is part of how people experience us. But I'm not just talking about our clothes. See, I don't wear this to the gym. And I don't wear my gym clothes up here to preach because I'm thinking about the occasion for which I'm dressing. But how are other people experiencing me? We need to ask ourselves this constantly. Am I wearing compassion? Am I putting on his kindness, his meekness when I'm with my family and not just with my church family? As a pastor, I have to ask myself that question constantly. Am I wearing his kindness when I'm at home or just when I'm with you guys? Do I leave anger, malice, and slander in the closet? What about when I'm with people who think or vote very differently than I do? What am I wearing? How are other people experiencing my beliefs? Or when I'm driving, how are other people experiencing the way I drive? Some of you are like, ooh. What are we wearing when we're with others, especially other Christian people? A friend, I want to share a quick story. A friend recently shared about a very important friendship in his life. They would go hiking for years. They would hike together. They'd go on adventures. They would have each other over to their house, open up the, break bread and have their families over. And for years, they would just spend time. And they built a very deep friendship, a very deep bond. And it wasn't for 5 to 7 years or something. It wasn't for until then, like 5 years into their friendship, that they shared about their political beliefs. And he was really honest. He said, frankly, I was surprised by how he voted. It kind of took me off guard. And for a little while there, I sort of leaned away because I was so shocked by it. I didn't see it coming. Thought very differently than I do about some key things. But you know what he said? He said, but then I thought about the years that we had spent together and how much he had loved me and loved my family, that then I leaned in again. And now we're better friends than ever. And even some of the ways this guy thought have started to make more sense to him because he leaned in. Here's the deal. It's friendship. It's friendship, not politics that you should present to other people in the church. It's relationship. It's love that binds together everything in perfect harmony, is it not? It's not politics. We know that. But I'm just here to say it out loud. We need to hear this together. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. These were political opposites. We think red and blue are different. Jew and Greek back then, slave or free, they were brought together. Because why? Christ is all in all. Christ is the most important thing to you. Do you wear that when you're with people, that Christ is all, that he is better than anything, better than anyone? Do you wear that, as it were? What are we wearing? As one of your pastors, I like to ask you to do something. When you're with your church family, when you're with your families, when you're with strangers, with neighbors, don't volunteer your political record, your voting record, without building trust first. Simple as that. You don't need to let people know how you feel about this or that issue. You know that? You don't have to. You don't have to let them know. Because our citizenship in heaven matters more than our citizenship here on earth. Don't volunteer your political opinions without building trust and friendship first. And that goes for online too. I'll be so bold as to say, let's think about how others are experiencing us online. We can have opinions, we can have beliefs, but think about, is what I'm about to say going to potentially confuse other people, irritate other people, especially in my church family? Look, I'll be super honest. I just had a conversation a week or two ago about a family that just left because so many people, without asking them, said, I voted for so-and-so. Who'd you vote for? Here in this church. Or this is what I think about this What do you think about that? Instead of building relationships, they just wanted to know how he voted. And he said, this doesn't seem like the church to me. And so they left. Think about building trust before you tell them how you vote. And it takes practice, okay? It takes practice because the world is always volunteering what we think. Just constantly online. And so it takes practice. Michael Jordan, the GOAT, he said, practice doesn't make perfect, it makes permanent. Practicing forgiveness, says the Lord has forgiven you, bearing with one another, putting on love, letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, binding in perfect harmony rather than a discard. All of this takes practice, and we'll fail at times. I know I do. But Jesus, through the Spirit, is here to run our clothes through the wash of his grace when we've gotten bitter or idolatrous. That's her wardrobe. And finally, let's talk about her songs. I'm going to spend the least amount of time on this, but it doesn't mean it's very important. It's not very important. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Singing has always been fundamental to God's people. Think about Exodus 15 when Moses had just led the people through the Red Sea. What does he do? He sings. That's the first recorded song in the Bible. And then in Revelation 15, in the throne room of the Lamb, the people of God are singing to him. From beginning to end, we are a singing people. Do you know that something happens in our bodies when we sing? Not just in our souls, but in our bodies. Do you know that singing releases endorphins and oxytocin that helps you make you feel more relaxed and happier, lower stress, reduces anxiety and loneliness? And as these musical vibrations move through your body, it helps you to breathe more deeply and effectively. When you're singing with Tim and Janelle, you're breathing differently than when you just are sitting there. As you sing, and this helps reduce anxiety and stress, your emotional and physical state is altered when you sing. So singing is kind of like a body hack, right? But as Christians, we know that this is not by accident. We read it earlier, Janelle read it earlier from Zephaniah 3, that God sings over us with his love. We are made in his image, and so as a singer, we're just reflecting back who God really is. He sings over us. How amazing is that? It's been hardwired into us to change our bodies and emotions through singing so we might be comforted in any circumstance. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They were thrown into prison for casting a demon out of a slave, and her former owners were mad because their stream of income was gone because she had been set free from this demon who was telling fortunes and what have you. They set a captive free and they threw them in prison. And what did Paul and Silas do? They didn't preach. They do that other times. They didn't podcast. There's a time and a place for that, but it wasn't then. They prayed and they sang hymns. And as they were singing hymns, the earth quaked and spiritual renewal was unleashed. And the jailer and his whole family came to Jesus, because how can these people be singing in prison? They're on their way to death. You know, they're on their way to their death and they're singing and praying. Who is this Jesus? I heard recently that a Muslim became a Christian simply by hearing a group of Christians sing hymns together. Just hearing them sing said, I want to know Isa. I want to know Jesus. Do you realize that something spiritual is happening when we sing? Not just something physical. Not just something biochemical. But something spiritual is happening. But maybe as we were singing earlier, you understood the lyrics up here, but Nothing much was happening in here. Maybe the words kind of rang hollow for you. Maybe you're going through a lot right now. Or maybe you're stuck in something and that's all you can think about. As Patrick has said, we need to sing until we sing. Even if you're not feeling it, I'm sure in Acts 16, these guys weren't really feeling all that great being in prison, but they sang to their God. And look what God did. Look what God did. When we sing in hard circumstances, you know that that can be perhaps one of the ways that your neighbors comes to faith, because you sing when you shouldn't be singing. Who knows what God can do when we sing in any circumstance? It brings the good word of Jesus literally into our bodies and into our souls so that it dwells there for when the hard times come. You know that dementia patients who've forgotten so much of life, they can sing hymns from their childhood word for word. Isn't that amazing? That should show us something about the power of song, that even when we forget God's goodness, these songs will be there. And so it matters so much what we sing. We take very seriously the songs that we sing because we want the word of Christ to dwell in us richly for when times get hard. And I want to just throw out an idea for you. This week, try to memorize one hymn. Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me is a good one. In Christ Alone, we're going to sing that in just a moment. These are two very good options for you. Memorize a hymn. You don't know when you're going to need it. You don't know when you're going to need the word of Christ that are found in these hymns to dwell in you through the valley of the shadow of death. And so try to memorize a hymn this week. Alistair Begg wrote this. I think it's probably true to say that as a church sings, so it goes. And we sang earlier, didn't we, Tim and Janelle? They were singing with you, weren't they? We're a singing church, but I think we can keep growing in that. As we sing, so we go. I want to end with one quick story, and I've gone back and forth about whether I'd share it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I was homeschooled for a few years growing up, and my mom, she loved to read the scriptures to us, my brother and I, and then she'd run to the piano, we'd run with her, and she'd sing some hymns and some songs. And there's this song that I've not heard since, but 30 years later, I can still remember it. And I'd love to just sing the chorus to you because it stayed with me all these years because Mama sang. I'm going to cry, so just bear with me, guys. So she would sing from the piano. She would sing this chorus. It says, dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who goes before us. Dare to run in the power of his Spirit, born to be victors in the race already won. Dare to run. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us, that you sing over us with your love like a father sings over his precious child. Can't help but sing over us. We deserve none of your love, and yet here we are. We are loved. You sent your son to prove it, and you send your spirit over and over again when we sin to point us back to Jesus, over and over when we're suffering, to remind us of your comforting love. And so even now, Lord, come. Our hearts are heavy this week, and we need the consolation of the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that as we sing, we would hear your voice singing over us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.